remember this morning the birth of our Savior. And to that end, we read Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And the text for this morning will be the first 12 verses. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text this morning, verses 1 through 12. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of the narrative that we consider this morning is Jesus Christ, the King. That's the burden of the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's burden is to show that in the coming of Jesus Christ, God's promise of a king from the line of David was fulfilled. That explains the way that Matthew begins. That Matthew begins with that mysterious genealogy, a genealogy that ends with Joseph, so that the royal line of David had sunk almost to nothingness. And it is that royal line now that God will resurrect by a wonder of grace in the coming of Jesus Christ. And what a king he was. The narrative before us shows us that this was no tribal king. This was no local king. This was a universal king. Even stars served him. So that stars were pressed into the service to announce the birth of this glorious king. That's some king. And wise men came, kings themselves, powerful, wealthy, influential men came, and they fell down and worshiped him, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a birth of a universal king, a king in whom God will rule all things. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron, so that whether willingly or willingly, they do his bidding. And when they rise up against him, he breaks them with that rod of iron. That's some king. And he's a king who's the glory of his people Israel, a governor. Come out of Bethlehem, Judah. But a governor whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. And it was befitting for the birth of that king that it was surrounded by all kinds of strange and mysterious events. In the deep, dark night in which he was born, then the host of heaven was present. And first one angel announced that birth to shepherds who were in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. And then all of the mighty host of the angels filled the sky, and they spoke of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Strange and mysterious event. And then the shepherds went to worship Jesus, and they found that this king was laid in a manger, strange and mysterious event. And that report of the shepherds concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they spread all around in the land of Judah, so that Judah itself was aware of the coming of the Messiah and the King Jesus Christ. And yet, Judah was dead to that Christ. And now some time passes. We don't know exactly how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. But a star appears in Judea. And behind that star comes wise men. And they bring a glorious report to Jerusalem. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. That birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords brought his people from afar. That was the power of that king. That king had the power to draw his people, so that those people fell down and those people worshiped him, even from far off lands. And that's the theme of these verses too, worshipped by wise men. Notice first of all who they were, notice secondly how they came, and notice finally what they gave to Jesus Christ. There are many questions about these wise men. Who were these wise men? How many wise men were they? What country did they come from? How did they know that that star was the sign of the birth of the King of the Jews? What were these wise men like before they saw that star? And there are all kinds of questions that we could ask about the wise men, but there's no record of an answer for those questions in the narrative. These wise men are as mysterious as all of the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ were mysterious. They simply appear out of nowhere. They appear knowing that the king had been born, and they appear to come to worship that king. And the Bible calls them wise men, and that word wise men is itself the word magi. And there's nothing good that the Bible has to say about a magi. A magi was a magician. A magi was a sorcerer. A magi was one who dedicated himself to the study and the use of all of the idolatrous black arts. Simon, who they called Bar-Jesus, and whom the Jews called Elymas, who opposed Paul on the island of Cyprus, he was a magi, and Paul cursed him. There was Jannes and Jambres. They were the magi of Egypt. And they opposed Moses. They withstood Moses. So that with all of their magic and under the power of the devil, they imitated all of the signs that Moses gave to Israel to show that God had sent him. There was nothing good that the Bible says about magi, and these men were magi. They gave themselves to the study of all of the phenomenon of the earth in a superstitious way, as though they could control things by controlling that phenomena. They studied the stars. Oh, yes, they did. They studied the stars. But what they found in those stars was not God, but what they found in those stars was superstition. They were idolaters. And the Bible, too, calls them wise men. That's what magi means, wise men. And no doubt they were wise. Learned in all of the subjects of the world. Men of science. Men of artistry. Men of poetry. Noblemen, rich men. They must have been wealthy men because they bought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they were from the East. That's all the Bible tells us. They were from far away to the east, whether that was the land of Babylon, or whether that was from the land of India, or whether that was as far away as China. The Bible doesn't tell us. They were simply from the east. And they were now come to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, these magi, these wise men from the east, they ask, where is he who is born King of the Jews? What a message. What a strange message from a Gentile, because that's who these men were. These men were Gentiles. They were Gentiles who belonged to the whole mass of nations that had separated from the line of the covenant after the flood. Whether those men were from the children of Japheth, or whether those men were from the hordes of Ham, those men were Gentiles. They were Gentiles whom God suffered to walk after all of the imaginations and disobedience of their own heart for centuries. So that where God was revealing the gospel to the Jews, so that salvation was of the Jews, so that the Jews had the promise of God's coming, and the Jews had the promise of salvation. The Gentiles had nothing. That's what these men were. They were Gentiles. And now on the lips of those Gentiles comes this glorious message. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? There hadn't been a King of the Jews for 500 years. The Jews had all but forgotten that they had a king. Oh, there was a king. They had Herod. But Herod was a reprobate. Herod was an Edomite. So far had the kingship fallen that the king on the throne was a reprobate Edomite. The king on the throne was not consecrated to the glory of God. The king on the throne did not give one rip about God's gospel promise. The king on the throne was interested only in himself. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was a vicious and murderous man. And now these Gentiles come and these Gentiles say, "Where is he who is born the king of the Jews?" What a king. He was born. That they knew. He didn't appear out of nowhere. He was born. He was born like every other son of David had been born. He was born from a woman. He was now a child. So that the whole context emphasizes he was a child. He had to be carried about by his mother and by his adoptive father, Joseph. And yet a king. And not only a king, but those wise men understood that he was God. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. They understood that that king whom they had come to worship, that king was God, that he was God come down from heaven. They didn't come to worship Mary. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped that child. And they worshiped that child because they understood that that child, who was the king of the Jews, that is, he is David's son, that he is also very God. And when they came to him, they came to kneel down before him. They came to pray to him. They came to give thanks unto him, to say to him, "My Lord and my God, my Savior and my Redeemer." They came to call him Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. They came to worship him. That was those wise men. Idolatrous, superstitious magicians from the hordes of the Gentiles whom God drew unto his Son, and who came and who fell down and who worshiped him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as very God. And those Gentiles are you and me. Where did they come from? How many were there? What were they like? So many questions, but all unanswerable. They're simply mysterious. We don't know where they came from, and we don't know where they went. And that, Christ says, is also everyone who's born of the Spirit. He's mysterious. Where he comes from and where he goes, nobody knows. And that's you and me too. From the hordes of the Gentiles. So that in our ancestry, we belong to the superstitious nations. So that our fathers were idolaters and magicians, and they worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, and they fell down before rocks and before trees. From the Gentiles, God gathers his people, and he draws them unto his Son, and they fall down and they worship him. There was no explaining those men From the viewpoint of man, those men do not have an explanation. From the viewpoint of men, how could they know in that star that that star said the King of the Jews is born, that star said he is God, that star said you must worship him? Man cannot know that. That's what God reveals. And God among the Gentiles brought in the first fruits of the Gentiles. He brought kings who came with their presence to worship Jesus Christ as God had always promised. That's what God said by the mouth of Isaiah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And the Gentiles saw that ensign in that star, and they came and they sought it. And so also is every Gentile drawn unto Jesus Christ. If you came this morning, with faith in your heart, you came this morning to worship Jesus Christ as very God and very man, then you are the Magi. Mysteriously, God has drawn you. Where you came from and where you're going, no man can tell. It's a wonder of grace. They were the first fruits, and we are the harvest that comes after them. And they came, you understand, because they saw his star. There, too, there are questions. What was that star? Was that star really an angel? Because God calls the angels the morning stars. Was that star an actual star? Was it a comet? Was it a meteor? There are so many questions about that star. But even the star itself is mysterious. It belongs to that host of the created heavens that God made in the beginning. Billions and billions and billions and billions. There's so many zeros. When we try to count the stars, you can't count the stars. Man can't even see all the stars that God made. And those stars are not very old. Those stars aren't billions and billions of years old. They're not even millions and millions of years old. Those stars are around 6,000 years old. And God made them with their light shining on the earth. And those stars God made along with the moon to rule the night. And God put in those stars a message. The stars have always carried a message. That's why it was a particularly heinous form of man's idolatry that man would worship the stars, because those stars didn't point at themselves. Those stars sang every night. Those stars declared, however, the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Those stars always said, God made the world. Those stars always said, God, and God is God, and man is not God, and God must be worshipped. That's what the stars have been declaring for 6,000 years, every single night. And when man looks up at those stars and man studies those stars, then man hears this message: God is, and God must be worshipped. That's all they've ever said for 6,000 years. They declare the truth. They declare the truth about God, not merely that there is a God, not merely that there is some world spirit, but they declare the one true God. And the Gentiles always saw that. The Gentiles didn't need the gospel to understand that God is and God must be served. And what the Gentiles did for 4,000 years now, what the Gentiles did for 2,000 years when those magi came, what those Gentiles did is they saw the message of the stars and they heard that message of the stars and they held that truth down in unrighteousness. They changed the glory of God, the glory of God that was declared by the stars, and they changed that into a corruptible idol. Those stars could only leave man without excuse. Those stars, for all of their speaking concerning the glory of God, those stars could only ever declare that God is and God must be served so that man can see it and so that man holds it down in unrighteousness and so that man is inexcusable before God for his unbelief. That's what the stars did. The stars did that along with all of creation so that the Gentiles, when they looked all around them, all they saw and all they heard, and that's true of the Gentiles today too, that's true of all men. All men, whenever they look around, they look at a tree and they look at the grass, but especially when they look up at the heavens. Aren't the heavens impressive? The heavens are impressive. Of the earthly side of creation, the heavens are the grandest of them all. Huge. Mind-bogglingly huge. Numbers that man simply cannot comprehend. Light years. Who can even comprehend a light year? So that light traveling at the unbelievably fast speed of 186,000 miles per second must travel for a million or more years and it still can't cross the hugeness, the vastness of the universe, and all of it filled with stars, and all of them known unto God, and now man too, man especially today, man can take his telescopes and man can look deep into space. He can't see the edge of the universe. He can't see the end of the universe, but he can see far enough. And all of it filled with stars, and all those stars simply saying God is and God must be worshipped. God is and God must be worshipped. Every single star impressing upon man that God is and God must be worshipped. And those stars can't save anybody. Not with their message. Their message can only leave one without excuse. And now another star, specially created by God, maybe in the beginning it was made already, and it wound its way through the heavens until it had to serve at that point. We don't know about this star. All we can do is speculate, but the Bible does say that star had a very different message. It was a message of peace. It was a message of salvation. It was a message of glory. It was a message about God's faithfulness, about the coming of His kingdom. It was a message about redemption and salvation. It was a message about the lifting of the curse and the payment for sin and the coming of God's glorious and eternal kingdom. It was a message about the recreation of all things by the wonder of God's grace. It was a message about the wonder of grace itself, and that wonder of grace
itself was Jesus Christ. That star spoke a very different message. That star spoke a message that no star could ever speak. That star said, "The King of the Jews is born." That star said that that King of the Jews is God's salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. That star said that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ must be worshipped.
They saw a star. They came and they worshipped him who was born King of the Jews. And how did they see it? Why did they see it? Did anybody else see it? A traveling star, that is quite something. Man studies the heavens. Man couldn't possibly have missed that traveling star, but no one else came. It was these wise men, whether they were three or whether they were 50. It makes no difference. They were the ones who came. Why didn't Herod see it? Why didn't the Jews see it? Why did it disappear and then reappear? Why they saw it, first of all, must be attributed to God's election. And that's writ large in the text too. Don't miss Herod. Herod didn't come to worship the King of the Jews. He was going to kill him, but he didn't worship him. Herod was a reprobate. What you have to say about these men, first of all, is that now from that mass of Gentiles that God suffered to walk after the ways of their own disobedience for 2,000 years. God had his people among them. God had those whom he had chosen and whom he had appointed to eternal life. And the response of those elect children of God was to come and to worship that King of the Jews, and that contrasts with the response of the reprobate. At the announcement of the birth of the King of the Jews, they were troubled. They had heard the reports about the shepherds, from the shepherds. That wasn't done in a vacuum. Those reports had circled around. Those reports were known in the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't go look for the king. And now they have magi come from the east, and they are troubled. What a development in the nation of the Jews. What a development among the children of David and the sons of Abraham that they are troubled by the announcement of the gospel. Herod, it wasn't only Herod that was troubled, it was all Jerusalem with him. That's the reaction of a reprobate unbeliever to the announcement of Jesus Christ. He's troubled. He's troubled because the coming of Jesus Christ is the coming of the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the judgment. It's coming of the Lord in righteousness, and that coming always disturbs unbelief. Unbelief rests peacefully in its unbelief. And it slumbers away. And when the Christ comes, then Christ in his coming stirs up unbelief to be troubled. That's how apostate that nation was. That's how far sunk down into unbelief that nation was. If they had an ounce of spirituality left in them, when the gospel came to them, they would have rejoiced in it. You better understand that. when the gospel comes, I want to emphasize this very strongly. Because there's churches in our denomination that are in peril. They slumbered in unbelief. And the gospel came to them. It was a gospel that didn't say anything different than those wise men did. It was a gospel about Jesus Christ. It was a gospel about salvation in Jesus Christ. It was a gospel about the forgiveness of sins. It was a gospel about the coming of God's kingdom. It was a gospel about the perfection of God's covenant. It was a gospel that exalted God's sovereignty and it made man nothing. It's a gospel that took away all of man's righteousness, all of his works, and all of his activities. And it said that is absolutely worthless for salvation. You need the King of the Jews who was born in Bethlehem. You need his cross. You need his spirit. You need his power and his grace. That's what saves. And that message came. That message came in all of its sharpness too. That message came as that message declared that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He isn't the King of everybody. He's the King of a particular and chosen people. For that cause was he born, and for that purpose he came into the world. That message declared that too, that gospel that was heard, that gospel that came unto them. It was an antithetical gospel. It's a gospel that demanded of them a division. Because this king did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword that was evident even in Bethlehem, where Herod's murderous sword cut off all the children 2 years old and under. That's what that king brought. He brought a judgment on an apostate nation. That's the gospel that was heard. And it's been rejected. They were troubled by it. When you bring the gospel, and when I bring the gospel, and when that gospel troubles the one to whom it's brought, that's the reaction of unbelief. Call it what it is. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the gospel. Don't blame the manner. Man's dark, God-hating, sin-filled heart loathes the gospel. It loathes that gospel as much as the natural man loathes the testimony of God that he sees in creation. And when man sees that testimony of God in creation, then man shows who he is when he holds it down in unrighteousness. And so also the gospel. And yet, he's even more inexcusable. Because that gospel doesn't simply say God is and God must be served, but that gospel says Jesus Christ is born. That gospel says in that man, Jesus Christ, God accomplished all of salvation. God brought his eternal kingdom. God saved his people. Man says, I hate that Christ. You better say that too. When the gospel comes and someone says, well, I don't like that.
They hate the Christ of that gospel. They hate him as much as Herod did. And they cast him off. Herod, too, feigned. He feigned that he was very interested in the Christ, but only to kill him. And that gospel then leaves everyone to whom it comes. It leaves them absolutely without excuse. But to faith, that gospel is glorious. That unbelief too, don't ever think that they didn't understand. Don't think they didn't understand what those magi were saying. Don't think when you bring the gospel that they don't understand what you're saying. You can't say that. I suppose maybe they don't understand. They weren't brought up the same way we were. It's been a very bad series of events, and maybe they're a little put off by all of the hostility, and they just want peace. And maybe they don't understand. Oh no, they understand. The problem with unbelief is not that it doesn't understand. Do you see what they did in Jerusalem? The wise men came and said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east." And they knew exactly what they had said. There was another magi who previously had prophesied about this star. And that magi said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth, and Edom shall be his possession." And they knew that. They knew exactly what that star meant. That star meant that God had fulfilled his promise. That star meant that the one whom God had promised to bring, who would be the salvation of Israel, had come. And they knew right where to look. They flipped open the book of Micah, and they went to Micah 5, verse 2. And they said, "He's going to be born here." That's what God said. And did they go? Did they go and worship him? No, they did not. Unbelief understands. Unbelief hates it. But faith embraces him. That's what you have to see in those men. They traveled from who knows where. They pressed on. They carried on. They wanted to worship the King of the Jews. That's because they had faith. That's what faith does. And that faith was a gift of God to them. Why didn't anybody else see the star? They didn't have faith. Only faith can see and hear that message and receive it, that Jesus Christ is born the King of the Jews. Only faith can. And that's what God does to his elect of all nations. He gives them faith. He gives them faith so that then the word of the gospel comes. They embrace it. They receive it. He gives them new eyes and new hearts and a new mind. He causes them to understand spiritual things spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? They could look at a star and they could understand exactly what that star meant. That was faith. Faith hears the same words of the gospel that an unbeliever hears. The exact same words. And faith understands it immediately. Oh, I know what he's trying to say. Oh, I get what the message is. Sometimes ministers wonder, well, did I get the message across? Was I clear enough? Was I pointed enough? But you know what I've always found? Faith gets the message. It always hears the Word of God. And it receives that Word of God. And it embraces that Word of God. And it worships the Word. So that out of unbelief, God calls His elect people. And He draws all men unto Himself. And they come with rich gifts. You can never appear before the Lord empty. You must remember that. Don't come before Him empty. He's a King of kings. And He's a Lord of lords. Stars stand at His service. And He drew you unto Him to give you salvation. You can't appear before the Lord empty. And they knew that. And they came with rich gifts. That's what David talked about. When David, in a vision, saw his son. And he saw the glory of his son. Then he said about that son, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. And the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's what David saw. When he wrote that in Psalm 72. And Isaiah said the same thing when Isaiah saw the glory of the Messiah in his vision. And he saw the Messiah seated on his throne. Then he saw that a multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and from Sheba. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. When Isaiah penned that prophecy and David penned that prophecy, David saw the gospel going out into all the world, and he saw that gospel drawing all of God's people unto Jesus Christ. And they brought their gifts with them. Gold. That was an acknowledgement of his royalty. That said, this man is the king. This man is the one that was promised by God. This man is our Savior and our Redeemer, our Lord and our God. Gold. And they brought frankincense. That was their worship. Frankincense was included in every single sacrifice, or most of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. They brought a worship to him. And isn't that worship amazing? It wasn't a bloody sacrifice. They worshiped him like a Gentile worships him. Their faith already understood that he was the sacrifice, that he was the Savior. They didn't need those sacrifices anymore. They had him. And they acknowledged how he would come into his kingdom because they brought him myrrh, expensive but bitter. This king would enter his kingdom along a very bitter path. What a profound insight those men had into that little baby sitting on his mother's lap. And they were the first fruits. They were the first fruits of a whole harvest. Gentiles that God would bring in. That he would join with his people Israel. He would make one people. And that's what faith does in a man too. Or a woman or a child.
no matter their origin, no matter their wealth or their position or their power, no matter the depth of their superstition or idolatry, no matter the grasp and hold that the devil and sin have on them, no matter what, when they are given faith, they humble themselves. They humble themselves and they come. They come over against every obstacle. Nothing can stand in their way. They come persistently. They come doggedly. They come to worship Jesus Christ, the King. And that's what God did to us. We saw His star. That's what you saw. You saw, as it were, a star. You heard a message. And you were drawn unto that message. And now, too, as we remember the birth of our Savior, let us worship Him as the King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou and Thy good pleasure to save not only the Jews, but us Gentiles, and that Thou hast drawn us unto Thyself. Keep us, Lord, by Thy word, and ever bless us with the riches and grace of our King, Jesus Christ. And may we worship Him always. We ask this all with the pardon of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.